Blog Talk Radio.
Things new. Hallelujah. Thanking God this morning for another day. Thanking him for his grace and his mercy. Thanking him for just waking us up this morning on this beautiful sunny day. Thanking God for another day. Thanking God for his grace. As we get ready to go forth this morning, I just have a word from Sister Carolyn that I did not share from Saturday that I want to share this morning before we get started. And her word fits our lesson today. And it says, life is too short to begin with regrets. Begin the day with clean slate. Trust in God and believe that with him, you will be victorious in your day. And I got one more time, y'all. Life is too short to begin with regrets. Begin the day with a clean slate. Trust in God and believe that with him, you will be victorious in your day. Heavenly Father God, we thank you for this beautiful day, God, that you have given us. And Lord God, we ask for a clean slate. Let today be better than yesterday. Let us accomplish today what we need to accomplish and do what we need to do. Father God in heaven, I thank you. I praise you. I give you honor and glory. But this is the day that you have made, and I am rejoicing and glad in it. And Father God, as I ask every day, I ask you to increase as I decrease. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your holy and divine sight. For yours, oh God, you are my strength and you are my redeemer. Without you, I cannot do this. So as you increase and I decrease, God, I ask your coverage from the crown of my head to the sole of my feet with the blood of Jesus. I pray this prayer, believing and trusting that everything is working for good. Amen. Praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. We are starting a new book this morning. We started in Romans yesterday. Today we are going to the book of Esther. Woo! And the one unique thing about Esther is the word God is not mentioned. But he is all in it. He is in it. He is in it, taking over, moving folks forward, doing what he needed to do. But it says this, authors of the book of Esther says, no, not one is stated, but perhaps they believe that it could have been Ezra or Nehemiah that wrote this book of Esther, 486 to 465 B.C., during the reign of King Assyria of Persia. Esther became queen around 479 B.C. In 10 words or less, beautiful Jewish girl becomes queen, saves fellow Jews from slaughter. That's how you could just get it all together. A beautiful Jewish girl became the queen, and she saved all her people from slaughter. And it says some details, please. In a nationwide beauty contest, young Esther becomes queen of Persia without revealing her Jewish heritage. When a royal official plots to kill every Jew in the country, Esther risks her own life to request the king's protection. The king flees with Esther, is shocked by his official's plan, and has the man hanged while decreeing that the Jews should defend themselves against the planned slaughter. Esther's people prevail, commemorate the event with a holiday called Purim. Esther, the quotable from Esther, Esther obtains favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. And we'll be reading that this morning in chapter 2. Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? We never know whatever it is that we are doing may be. So what? Actually, unique and unusual about Esther. God's name is never, I just spoke that before we started this book. God's name is never stated in Esther. But we know he's there. God's name is never mentioned in the book of Esther. Neither is prayer. So Esther asked her fellow Jews to fast far before she approached the king. And we know there's fasting without prayer is a diet. Can I say it again? Fasting without prayer is a diet. We've got to pray when we fast. Fasting without prayer, God put in the spirit, one more time, is a diet. And it says, so what about Esther? When we find ourselves in bad situations, it may be for the same reason Esther did, to accomplish something good. Keep that in mind, and let's get into our word this morning. We are coming from the book of Esther, chapters 1 and 2, 89 Psalm, verses 38 through 45, Proverbs chapter 22, verses 5 through 6, and Romans chapter 2. Our title is coming out of basically Esther and Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 6. And our title for this morning, for those that need a title for the word, is God will render to each one according to his deeds. God will render to each one according to his deeds. We can't go to heaven or hell for anybody else. We all are held accountable for our own deeds. What we do, we're held accountable for. How we act, we're held accountable for. What we speak, we're held accountable for. So let's get into the word. I pray everyone is with me. Again, Esther chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus, who reigned over the 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia. Now remember that, the Persians over India to Ethiopia. In those days when King Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan, the cathedral. And in the third year of his reign, he made a feast for all his officials and servants, the powers of Persia and Media, the nobles and the princes of the province being before him. When he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the plunder of his excellent majesty for many days, 180 days in all. And when these days were, King made a speech lasting 7 days for all the people who were present in Shushan, the cathedral, from great to small, in the court of the garden of the king's palace. There were white and blue linen curtains fastened with cords of fine linen, purple on silver rods and marble pillars, and the couches were of gold and silver on a mosaic pavement of alabaster, turquoise, and white and black marble. I bet that was gorgeous. And they served drinks in golden vessels, each vessel being different from the other, with royal wine in abundance according to the generosity of the king. In accordance with the law, the drinking was not compulsory. But so the king had ordered all the officers of his household that they should do according to each man's pleasure. Queen Vashti also made a feast for the women in the royal palace, which belonged to King Ahasuerus. When the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Nishaman, Bista, Harbona, Bigtha, Abagatha, Zitar, and Karkas, 7 eunuchs who served in the presence of King Ahasuerus, to bring Queen Vashti before the king, wearing her royal crown in order to show her beauty to the people and the officials. But she was beautiful to behold. Now, I'm just going by my own interpretation, was that I believe he was asking them to bring the queen without clothing to show off her beauty, with wearing nothing but her crown. No clothes, just her crown. Again, my interpretation. Because otherwise, why would you say, I'm not doing that? So let's see what happens. But Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command brought by his eunuch. Therefore, the king was furious because that embarrassed him, and his anger burned within him. So, you know, if the king gives a command, you're supposed to jump to it, as they say. But she said, I'm not going to do it. I'm not doing that. And so the king got mad and said, okay, you don't have to do it, but you're not going to be queen no more. You know, God will render to each one according to his deeds. She did not want to do what the king said. And at that moment, the king was the authority over her. Everything she had, everything she was because the king gave it to her. It's like everything we have, everything we are, is because God gives it to us. But again, she was beautiful, and she thought she had it going on. But she refused the king's command. Now, understand, as a king, anybody refusing your command could cause your death. Got mad, because it was embarrassing. And says, then the king said to the wise men, who understood the times, for this was the king's manner toward all who knew him, knew law and justice, those closest to him being Karshina, Shatar, Admatha, Tartish, Mir, Marcina, and Mimikan, the 7 princes of Persia, and Media, who had access to the king's presence and who ranked highest in the kingdom. What shall we do to Queen Vashti according to law, because she did not obey the command of King Ahasuerus brought to her by the eunuch? And Mimikam answered before the king and the princes, Queen Vashti has not only wronged the king, but also all the princes and all the people who are in all the province of King Ahasuerus. But the queen's behavior will become known to all women. They will despise their husbands in their eyes. When they report, King Ahasuerus commanded Queen Vashti to be brought in before him, but she did not come. Again, she thought she was all that. And a bag of fewer chips and everything else. She was a Coca-Cola. She was some nachos and some chips. She was wings and things. She just thought she had it going on because she was the most beautiful woman in the land. That she knew she was not going to be put aside because she was Queen Vashti. Don't mess with me. I am the queen. Wrong. Again. Twice now. First time, bring her before me with a crown. This time, tell the queen to come see me. She's like, I got to do what you say. Okay, I'm the queen. Deeds rendered. Okay, so let's go here. Let's see what happens. Queens that side this very day, the noble ladies of Perth. Hold on, let me go back to it. And it says, King of Seth commanded Queen Vashti to be brought in before him, but she did not come. This very day, the noble ladies of Persia and Media will say to all the king's officials that they have heard of the behavior of the queen, that there will be excessive contempt and wrath. If it pleases the king, let a royal decree go out from him, and let it be recorded in the laws of the Persians and the Medes, so that it will not be altered, that Vashti shall come no more before King Assyria, and let the king give her royal position to another who is better than she. When the king's decree which he will make is proclaimed throughout all his empire, for it is great, all wives will honor their husbands, both great and small. And the reply pleased the king, and the princes and the king did according to the word of Machaemenes. Then he sent letters to all the king's provinces, to each province in its own script, and to every people in their own language, that each man should be master in his own house and speak in the language of his own people. And when we go here in chapter 1, verse 13, then the king said to the wise men who understood the times, we are wise to make the effort to understand the times, to gain an accurate picture of how people of our era tend to think, behave, and communicate. Then we can have a maximum impact on our culture. For Christ, we got to know the times, y'all. We can't try to act like we did 50 years ago when you're of a mature age. You cannot try to act like you 13. You can't do it because you're not. You're not 13 anymore. You're not a little kid anymore. You're older, and you got to start acting like it. We got to act older. We got to act like we're supposed to. And let's see what happens to Vashti. After these things, when the wrath of King Assyria subsided, he remembered Vashti, what she had done, and what had been decreed against her. Then the king's servants who attended him said, let beautiful young virgins be brought by the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather all the beautiful young virgins to Shushan, the cathedral, and to the women's quarters under the custody of the gods, the king's eunuch, custodian of the women, and let beauty preparations be given them. Then let the young woman who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. This thing pleased the king, and he did so. In Shushan, the cathedral, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimon, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. Kish had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captives who had been captured with Jehonatan, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And Mordecai had brought up Adasha, I believe it's pronounced Adasha. That is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman was lovely and beautiful. When her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. So it was when the king's command and decree were heard, and then many young women were gathered at Shushan, the god, that Esther also was taken to the king's palace into the care of a god and the custodian of the women. Now the young woman pleased him, and she obtained his favor. So he readily gave beauty preparations to her besides her allowance. Then seven choice maidservants were provided for her from the king's palace, and he moved her and her maidservants to the best place in the house of the women. Esther had not revealed her people or family, but Mordecai had charged her not to reveal it. And every day Mordecai paced in front of the court of the women's quarters to learn of Esther's welfare and what was happening to her. Each young woman's turn came to go to King Assyria after she had completed 12 months preparation according to the regulations for the women, but thus were the days of their preparation apportioned. 6 months with oil and myrrh, preparations for beautifying women. Thus prepared, each young woman went to the king, and she was given whatever she desired to take with her from the women's quarters to the king's palace. In the evening she went, and in the morning she returned to the second house of the women, to the custody of Shaggai, the king's eunuch, who kept the concubines. She would not go into the king again unless the king delighted in her and called for her by name. Now when the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter, to go into the king, she requested nothing but what had guided the king's eunuch. The custodian of the women advised, and Esther obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her. So Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus into his royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebet, in the 7th year of his reign. The king loved Esther more than all the other women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. So he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king made a great feast, the feast of Esther, for all his officials and servants, and he proclaimed a holiday in the province and gave gifts according to the generosity of a king. When virgins were gathered together a second time, Mordecai stood within the king's gate. Now Esther had not revealed her family and her people, just as Mordecai had charged her. But Esther obeyed the command of Mordecai, as when she was brought up by him. In those days, while Mordecai stood within the king's gate, two of the king's eunuchs, Bigthan and Teresh, doorkeepers, became furious and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. So the matter became known to Mordecai, who told Queen Esther, and Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name. And when an inquiry was made into the matter, it was confirmed, and both were hanged on a gallows, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king. And as we go back to a life lesson from Esther chapter 2, verse 6, nothing but what had died, the king's eunuch, the custodian of the women advised. Esther was smart. She was young, but she was smart. And she knew that God was giving her favor. She got favor with the eunuch. She got favor with her uncle. And now, because her uncle has saved the king's life, he has favor with the king. God will put favor for you on folks' hearts. All we got to do is depend on God. And he will give us what we desire according to our deeds. Esther not only had an obedient spirit, but she also possessed a humble heart. She realized that she did not know best in this unfamiliar situation, and so wisely acted on the advice of a more experienced person. Esther's obedience in a small thing led eventually to a great blessing in a difficult time. God often demonstrates his grace, godly children, by giving them the unexpected favor of powerful or influential individuals. Whenever this happens, it is no accident. It is the work of our sovereign God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And as we get ready to move forward, it says in Psalm 89:38-45, but you have cast off and abhorred. You have been furious with your anointed. You have renounced the covenant of your servant. You have profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. You have broken down all his edges. You have brought his strongholds to ruin. All who pass by the way plunder him. He is a reproach to his neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of his adversaries. You have made all his enemies rejoice. You have also turned back the edge of his sword and have not sustained him in the battle. You have made his glory cease and cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth you have shortened. You have covered him shame. Selah. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 5 through 6. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards his soul will be far from them. And this is a word that every man needs to take to heart. The 22nd Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 22, verse number 6. Can I say it again? Proverbs 22, verse 6. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. God trains the children to work when they little. Give them chores. Give them allowance. Teach them how to budget. Teach them how to do what they need to do to keep the money. And maybe they might go from it for a while. But believe me, they will come back. They will come back. We've got to go to work. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22 and 6. Hallelujah. What a mighty word this morning. God will render to each one according to his deeds. And that's why we train up our children in the way they should go. Because we want them to follow the straight path to the Father and to stay in the light, to not fall into darkness, but walk in the marvelous light of God. Romans chapter 2. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, who judge, but in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. Come on now. But you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? I got to read that again. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Again, training up a child in the way he should go. If they don't church on Sunday and cussing like sailors Monday through Saturday, seeing us in church, singing in the choir, praising the Lord, and drinking and gambling and doing all kind of things, fornicating and having your boyfriend sleep over in front of your children. Come on now, I'm just speaking what God has given me. But I'm going to tell you something. God, again, will render to each one according to his deeds. And it says, as you sitting in church on Sunday, condemning all the sins that you yourself are committing. God is seeing it all. It says, but in accordance with your hardness and your impotent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath, a revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patience continue in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation, and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But there is no partiality with God. Can I say it again? There is no partiality with God. There is no partiality with God. Whew, hallelujah. For as many have sinned without law will also perish without law. And as many as a sin in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts are cursing, accusing, or else excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of age, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? Better speak it. As I'm teaching, I'm learning as well. You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? Come on now. You say, do not commit adultery. Commit adultery. You who abhor of idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. For circumcision is indeed a profitable. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, I'm trying to get carried away here, and I need to take a breath and bring it down because I'm getting all hyped up here. You know, I get giddy for Jesus, and I get all giddy for the word. And so we're going to go back to verse 25. And it says, for circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if in the righteous requirements of the law will not your uncircumcision be counted as circumcision, and will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law. But he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Wow, what a word this morning. And it all fits. Esther becomes queen because she rendered to God what was God's, herself. She did what she was told by elders, train up a child in the way they should go. And when it's, you will not depart from it. Esther did what Esther was supposed to do. She was a child of God. Although the word God and prayer are not mentioned, we know that they were the absolute in the book of Esther. And as we go back to our life lessons from Romans chapter 2, goodness of God leads you to repentance. Salvation is a work of God from start to finish. Even our repentance demonstrates the Spirit of God at work in our hearts. We repent because of the goodness of God, not because of the goodness of our hearts. Hallelujah. As C.C. Wine said, I love you, Lord, but your mercy never fails me. All my days, I'm held in your hand. from the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. We've got to have a spirit of the goodness of God. We got to sing about it, because all my life, oh, you have been faithful. All my life, you have been so, so good. With every breath, and I appreciate being able to breathe, being able to speak, I appreciate the breath of life. With all my breath, with every part of my being, I'm going to sing of the goodness of God. I'm going to scream of the goodness of God. I'm going to preach of the goodness of God. I know where I come from, and I know what God has done in my life. And as Dr. Stanley said, God will render to each one according to his deeds. Throughout the Bible, we learn that God will reward the believers for their spirit-empowered good works and will punish unbelievers for their flesh-driven evil deeds. And God keeps accurate records. Don't get it twisted. Your name is in the book. And if your name's not in the book, he don't know you. My name is in the book. I'm claiming it. I'm speaking it. I'm knowing it because I know who my daddy is. And he's my friend. He's the love of my life. And I thank him every day for his goodness and his grace. Romans chapter 2, verse 16, God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Paul's like, hey, I want y'all to understand, this is all divinely appointed, divinely anointed. I'm not writing anything. I'm not saying anything unless the Lord God gave it to me. And as Dr. Stanley tells us, at the judgment, the motivation, a desire, or act will come out into the open. Jesus said, for nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Luke 8 and 17. Everything. Understand. God sees it all. And as we go to Romans chapter 2, verse 24, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. And Dr. Stanley says, whether we realize it or not, unbelievers are watching both us and our conduct. God intends for what they see to attract them into his kingdom. But when we disobey the Lord and act foolishly, the opposite often happens. God sees everything and understands that you can't be up in the club with everybody. Because your girls are hanging out in the club, but you a minister, you can't be in the club with them. You can't be out there on the dance floor backing it up. Can't be out there on the dance floor talking about you a church girl. Come on now. You can't be out there doing all the stuff that the world is doing. You got to be set apart. We can't be out there doing what everybody else is doing. But it's all right if I have this glass of Chardonnay. It's just wine. Jesus drunk wine. But it's wrong if you out there drinking wine and you know that the people you with have issues with alcohol. You can't be out there talking about, well, it's all right if I do this because I'm not hurting anybody. To watch what we do. We got to watch what we say. We got to be better than we've ever been. Because you may be the only Christ someone sees. But when they see you being kind, when they see you being generous, when they see you doing what you need to do to help somebody other than yourself. And it says this, how does my conscience differ from the guidance of the Holy Spirit? Now, remember, we talked about this, I believe, last week or before. Everybody has a conscience, but everybody does not have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes, except Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The Holy Spirit comes when you have that encounter with God and you give yourself to Him. A conscience is that little something that says, you have to say, you know, something says. A conscience will keep you knowing right and wrong. We're all born with a conscience. We all are born with a conscience. But there are some folks that we can say they don't have one. That filter is not there. Or they suppress it for so long doing wrong that eventually they cannot discern wrong from right. But we all have a conscience. And this is what Dr. Stanley says. The conscience functions something like a computer. A computer programmed to respond to specific ways to specific information. Also, it responds to information based on the commands it has been programmed to follow. When I click my word processing application, my computer knows open my word processor. For the most part, computers are simply responding. The conscience is a responder as well. It responds to certain input just as it has been programmed. Paul described it like this. When Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these also not having the law are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their heart, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. We are programmed with right and wrong from birth. Little kids, when you say, but then as you watch Junior trying to ease that hand up to touch that hot stove. Now Junior knows right and wrong. Junior knows that mommy has said don't touch the stove because it's hot. Now if Junior disobeys because he's being disobedient and touches that stove, he's going to get burned. And he's going to cry. And mommy's going to say, I told you not to touch it because it's hot and you can get hurt. And mommy said, don't touch it. And you were being disobedient and you got burned. And we have to understand that God is just like that. God is like mommy. And he tells you, don't do that. Don't go over to that party. Because you know you're not in that crowd. And things can happen. And you say, Mom told me I couldn't go out tonight with my friends. I'm going out. I'm going to the party. I'm going over to Boo Boo Nim down the street. That party's going to be lit. And I'm going. And you climb out the bedroom window. And I'm talking about your own child who knows right. From mom, who knows good from bad, who knows that when mom and dad say no, no means no. But the enemy likes to ease into our conscience and say they don't want to let you have no fun. The only thing that you're allowed to do is go to school, get good grades, go to church, and come home. That's no life for you. You are a vibrant teenager. You're a cheerleader. You got to be with the group. You got to hang out a little bit so folks know that you're up, that you're down, that you want it down. Girl, go on. You got that one to go to the party down the street. You go. You go down the street to Boo Boo and them. And somebody decides shoot up the place. You're not in the midst. You're not drinking. You're not smoking. You just went down to dance and to hang out with your friends. But when the shots get fired, you're someone else. Can't sleep back until you do. Because you're on your way to the hospital. When the police come to the door and knock and say, Mr. and Mrs. Jones, your daughter has been shot. And mom's going to say, no, my daughter has not been shot. My daughter's in the bed. And you go and she looks in the bed. And there looks like a person in the bed. Even got hair. Because you done put a wig, your wig stand, in your bed and covered it up so that a little bit of hair shows. And then put the pillows around, made it off. And when they move it, they see it's only a dummy. That you've been shot. How do you stand before God if you leave this world in disobedience? When God gave you a conscience of right and a conscience of wrong, and you knew it was wrong to climb out your window and go down the street, because we know, as Proverbs says, what's done the dark coming to light out. You thought you were going to go down the street, hang out, and do all you do, is sneak back into your room before it's time to go to church on Sunday. Get up like you've been in bed all night. Because if mom and daddy looked in the room in the shade and in the dark, it looks like you have. And this is what Dr. Stanley said. God has programmed his moral code into the heart of every man and woman. We are born with it. When a person's actions or thoughts violate that code, the conscious respond by sending a no message to the brain. On the other hand, when the act or thought goes along with the pre-programmed code, moral code, the conscious says, go! Notice Paul says our thoughts, the legitimacy of certain actions. When that happens, if the actions line up with the law of God written in our hearts, that conscience gives us a go-ahead. When you become a Christian, a change begins to occur in your conscience. The basic moral code that everyone has at birth started to get overall. The spirit of truth took up residency in your heart. Then, whether you were aware of it or not, you immediately set about to reprogram your conscience. Whereas before, you had a general sense of right and wrong. The Holy Spirit begins renewing your mind to more specific and complete truth. And we know 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Be not conformed to this world. You cannot conform to this world. You participate in this renewal process every time you read your Bible, attend worship, memorize a verse, or pray. The Holy Spirit uses all this input to reprogram the database through which your conscience evaluates every opportunity, thought, invitation, word, and deed, with the moral code of the Holy Spirit, a code reflecting the moral and ethical standards of God. This process sensitizes you not only to God, sensitizes you not only to God's moral standards, but also to the will of God. God will render to each one according to his deeds. And when we remember that, we move forward in excellence. We move forward in the word of God. We move forward. And that is what God is wanting us to do. Move forward in his word. And a word to my sister in Christ, Sister Carolyn, this morning is this. Come on now. Make everything possible. Hope makes everything work. Love makes everything beautiful. One pray you will have. One prayer you will have all three as you begin this day. You got to one pray. And we will have all three. Faith, hope, and love. to begin our day. Have a marvelous Monday, family. And as we go through our 365 days of prayer, let us never forget that God is in charge of everything. And we have to run the race. We got to know who we are. And this is where it says, my endurance. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Esther had to run the endurance for a year. She had to get prepared for the king for a year. And when she came before the king, her heart, her conscience, her goodness showed. Her love showed. Her hope showed. Her faith showed. Her faith, her hope, her love showed. And what happened? She became queen. Our proverb tells us to train up a child in the way they should go. And when they're old, they will not depart from it. We got to train up our children to be obedient, to be loving, to be kind. God has given us a pre-programmed body with the content of right and wrong. God programmed us that way. And then when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are programmed again to a higher conscience. Not just right and wrong, things that we need. And as we go into our prayer, it says, mighty God, you possess all the strength I need to keep going when all I want to do is give up. I am so grateful that you haven't given up on me. But oh, how I am tempted to throw in the towel sometimes. Today I offer my weak heart to you. Fill it with your love that gives power. You are the source of energy that turns the lights on and keeps everything running. Without you, my heart would be completely dark. I know that I walk the same path that others have treaded. I am surrounded by many who have gone before. With that in mind, I throw off everything that opposes your kingdom's values and the selfish sins that keep dragging me down, and I pick up speed running this race of life. Thank you, Lord, that the obstacles will not take me out. With you as my coach, I will keep on going. What is weighing you down and holding you back as you journey through this life? Ooh, what a word. And I ask again, what is weighing you down and holding you back as you journey through life? And I tell you, give it all to God and watch him work in your life. And that is our word this morning. Thank you so much, family, for listening in, but going with me through the word of God. And as we have Bible study, let us never forget, God will render to each one according to his deeds. We got to work the work that God has called us to do. Whatever you're called to do, just do it and watch God work in your life. You can't do what Esther did because Esther was called for such a time as this. You can't do what Paul is called to do because Paul was called to preach the gospel. But if that is your assignment, to evangelize, to create churches, to go from place to place, do to do it, and do it in excellence. Because the word of God says, but in accordance with your hardness and your impotent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath, the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. So let's do good. Let's show them who we are, that we are sons and daughters of the Most High, and we got to go to work. So thank you so much, family. If there's anyone that has a word from God, now is the time to hit that one on your phone. And for those that listen on social media, the number to call if you want to just call in and be able to speak is 213-943-3597. is our call-in number, is our listening number. Again, 213-943-3597. Thank you so much, family. It is a wrap as we pray. May the Lord watch between me and thee while we are absent, one from each other. In Jesus' name, I pray over you and yours. Have a blessed and glorious day, knowing that you are sons and daughters of the Most High and that He loves you more than anything. Have a blessed and wonderful day, family. It is, what do we say? It's a wrap. It's time to go to work. Love you all and have a great day. Look at that.